Hosanna, 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 superstar. Hey, JC, JC, won't you smile at me? Hosanna, Hosanna, hey, superstar. With these words, Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice's opera, Jesus Christ Superstar, have captured the glimmer, the hope of that first Palm Sunday parade, that nationalistic, religious, fervour carnival of Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. Jesus Christ, if you're divine, turn my water into wine. What a day! You couldn't believe it. It was like a carnival. It was like a circus. It was like a parade. Hundreds of thousands of Jewish people jammed into the holiest of holy cities. Hundreds of thousands of pilgrims jammed into those narrow little twisting streets. It was like a carnival. Shoulder to shoulder, the people moved through the city, arm in arm, body to body. You couldn't walk. You couldn't squeeze through the mob of people crammed into those little narrow streets of Jerusalem. It was Passover time. The city was jammed. It was like a mob at a Mardi Gras festival. Just jammed. And you were there. The traders were trading their wares. Lambs for sale, lambs for sale. Good deal on matzo here. Matzo here in our tent. Come and have your Passover dinner with us. Great food. Oh, what a madhouse. Dirty streets and dusty mules, dusty streets and dirty mules. Camels baying off in the distance, pilgrims chanting their prayers. Roman chariots and Roman charioteers riding back and forward. Just like the movies with John Wayne and Charlton Heston and Cecil B. DeMille. And they were all there. What a madhouse it was. What a mess. But what a great week for business. What a great week for making money. And the kids, they just loved all the commotion. You see, the reputation of Jesus had already spread. You see, the day before, Jesus had produced the mightiest miracle he'd ever done. He'd raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd actually raised Lazarus from the dead yesterday, and then he was coming into town. And as he did so, Jesus healed two more men, blind men, and they were now able to see. And everyone had heard about it. The word had spread through that jam-packed city. And the masses of people had heard about these miracles. And everyone wanted to see this Jesus, to see if he could pull off another trick there and then. The crowd wanted to see more miracles. They wanted to see another deaf person hear. They wanted to see a blind man be given sight. They wanted to see the skin of a leper made pure. They wanted to see the healer in action, the mighty miracle worker. And if they saw a miracle, let me tell you, if they saw a man actually raised from the dead, they would believe. If they actually saw a blind man being given sight, they would be true believers. If the Houdini of the Holy Land could pull out another trick out of his bag just like that, they would believe. And so Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice write, "Prove to me that you're divine. Change my water into wine. Prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool." There are people who are like that. They'll only believe if they will see a sign. That's the way it was, that first Palm Sunday parade. There was that group of people there to see the equivalent of Houdini in the Holy Land in action. It was like a big top, the big tent, a carnival with the centre ring in action. There was one group who was present on that first Palm Sunday, and these people said, "Lord, if you give me a miracle, then I'll believe." I wonder if you've ever been like that. And there was the second group of people on that day And this second group didn't want a religious carnival. They weren't looking for a Houdini of the Holy Land. They weren't looking for one more magic trick. These people were much more serious. They were looking for a revolution, a political revolution. It was like a mass political rally for them, with all its intense fanaticism. For them, there was to be no forthcoming election. They were just going to try and seize power and overthrow the Roman rulers. Imagine yourself not in Jerusalem, but in Iran. Not today, but on the 1st of February 1979. Your great political leader, your saviour, has been exiled in France for many years, and you read in all the newspapers and see it all the time on the television news that Ayatollah Khomeini is flying back home to Iran as an undisputed leader of the revolution. And what a mob there is at the airport, what a mob there is in the streets, what a mob everywhere, because this great political leader, this so-called semi-divine figure, was returning to save his nation. Millions celebrate. Khomeini, O Imam, we salute you. Peace be upon you. Islam, Islam, Khomeini. We will follow you. Khomeini for king, the crowd called out on the 1st of February 79 in Iran. That was the way it was on that first Palm Sunday. There was a mass political revolution just waiting to happen. And to understand Palm Sunday, we need to understand this rising nationalistic fervour. We read in our newspapers that the Scottish National Party are gaining support. And there's the possibility of a poll, a vote, as to whether we want to be an independent nation again or not. But that move is as nothing to what was happening in Jerusalem that Palm Sunday. But it wasn't a revolution that began that day. The revolution had started years before. I think there are three or four dates of note in this political nationalism, this rising of power amongst the people. 63 BC, Pompey was the Roman general who conquered Israel. And now the Israelites found themselves once again in slavery after just 300 years of freedom. And the Israelites were trying to get rid of the Romans. You see, the Jews hated the Romans for many reasons. The Romans made the Jewish people eat pork, which a Jew would never do by choice. The Romans were forcing them not to worship God, but to worship Caesar, which a Jew would never do. The Romans forbade circumcising their children, which the Jews would never do. And the Romans were trying to seduce them out of their Judaism. And there were Jews who hated the Romans. And there was a revolution going on. And then sometime about the year 64 BC, the great builder, King Herod, who had rebuilt the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, 150 feet long, 150 feet high, a magnificent temple, he turned from being Herod the builder to Herod the killer. And he ordered all the boys two and under to be killed. And the killer king didn't want any baby Messiah being born who would grow up to be a political leader, a king. And about 12 years later, Zadok the Pharisee led a revolution in and around Jerusalem, and 2,000 of his followers were killed. Just around the time Jesus was debating in the temple, 2,000 of the followers were killed, and the Romans strung them up and they hung them up on crosses. Can you imagine the A907, the road between Dunfermline and Stirling, 20 miles long, and every 50 feet of it there's a man dying on a cross? Not for 1 mile, but for 20 miles. 2,000 dead men hanging on crosses for the entire world to see, for those who'd gone up to Jerusalem on pilgrimage and had lost their wee boy. Would that send a message? to the Jewish population. What Romans do with political revolutionaries. And then on this Passover day, when Jesus came riding into town, there had already been 32 political riots in 5 years. It had been a volatile 5 years. All the years of Jesus' public ministry, there was rioting in Jerusalem. And yes, as a young man, Jesus with his fellow countrymen had experienced 32 riots, 6 major riots per year for 5 years. Can you imagine 32 riots in Edinburgh or Glasgow in a mere 5 years? Can you imagine how damaging that would be to our country? And according to the Bible story for today, the crowd jam-packed into that dusty, dirty city of Jerusalem were on the edge of another riot. That town was ready to blow. It was political pandemonium. It was chaos. The town was ready to blow up with just the slightest spark. We're told that 3 to 5 million people jammed into that town. It was ready to ignite. So the crowd sang, "Hosanna. Hosanna, Zanna, Zanna, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Jesus Christ, if you're divine, throw out those Roman swine. Zanna, Hosanna, superstar." And so there were these two groups on that Palm Sunday. The religious fanatics who said, "Jesus, give me a miracle and I will believe." And those who were the political fanatics who said, "Restore our freedom, get rid of the Romans." And both groups sang from the psalm we sang a few moments ago, Psalm 118. They chanted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the Son of David. The King of Israel has come." And that's the way it was. It was a carnival. It was a circus. It was a revolution on the move. And what was Jesus doing in the midst of all of that? What was he doing with this mass of humanity milling around him? What was Jesus doing in the midst of this psychedelic kaleidoscope of madness? Was he standing up on the back seat of a chariot, waving to the crowd like some politician? Was he riding on that chariot with his arms upwards and outwards with a V sign for victory? Was he waving at all these people in their second story windows as they threw confetti down on top of him? Was he pumping them up with great political oratory to get the political revolution moving? He could have done. But here in this cacophony of craziness, Jesus didn't say a word. He rode in silence. He rode in silence on a donkey into town. You see, that crowd wanted him to ride tall, high on a white horse, dignified in the sunlight, or riding even in a chariot of war, glistening in its golden trim. But Jesus rode on an animal of peace, not of war. An unmistakable symbol to the crowd. The crowd wanted him to grasp a sword in his hand and wave that sword to show that he and his followers would do away with the Romans. But when Jesus came, there were olive branches, branches of peace around him, perhaps even in his fingers. And the crowd wanted to give him inflamed and impassioned oratory to inspire them into revolution. They wanted the shouts of soldiers. But what did they hear? They heard the songs of children. And Jesus still didn't say a word. Not a word as he rode into that city. The crowd singing their psalm, chanting at the top of their lungs, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna to the King." And slowly and gradually the hosannas became quieter and quieter and quieter. And then nothing. Nothing.
by afternoon, another whisper had begun.
Do away with him. He's not the one. He's not our leader. Later, crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify that man. He's an imposter, a fake. He's no king. That's for sure. You see, they wanted a warrior and a war horse. Instead, they got a carpenter and a donkey.
And so at the end of that week, they killed him. And they put a poster above his head on the cross. King of the Jews. Big joke. That's the way it began on that first Palm Sunday. That Passion Sunday. It's interesting to me that when I read the Gospel accounts, there are two times in the Gospel of John where the crowds try to force Jesus to be king. Only twice. Once is in chapter 6 when Jesus has just fed the 5,000 people. And when Jesus caused that much food to be freely available, these people wanted to make him their king. Free food, much food. Let's make that guy king. And the crowd tried to force Jesus to become king after he'd fed the 5,000 families. But the Bible says he would not be their king. And he withdrew from them into the country. And the second time the crowd tried to force Jesus to be king was on Palm Sunday. The Palm Sunday we're talking about. Jesus had worked his big miracles. He'd raised Lazarus from the dead. He'd healed these two blind men. And if Jesus had that kind of power to heal, the crowd wanted to make him their king. And so once again, the crowd tried to force him to be their king. And he refused. And Jesus disappointed them twice. And eventually that crowd was to bring Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate was to question Jesus. You are Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, are you not? And Jesus replied then, you have said so. And Pilate persisted, are you the King of the Jews? Out with it. Are you or aren't you the King of the Jews? And Jesus replied, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not like yours, Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. And then Pilate asked the crucial question, well then, Jesus, what kind of a king are you? What kind of a king are you, Jesus of Nazareth? And really, as we think of Palm Sunday and Jesus going into that frenzied city of Jerusalem, that's our question. What kind of king is this Jesus of Nazareth? Did Jesus live in a palace? Did he live in luxury? Did he have a beautiful golden throne on which he sat like all the other kings? Was his crown made out of diamonds inlaid into gold like all the other kings of this earth? Did he wear sumptuous robes and have a beautiful queen seated at his left hand? Was he surrounded by valleys to do his every beck and call? Did he have swords and spears and chariots and armies like all the other kings and leaders of this world? Not at all. For as Jesus says to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. That's what he told us. So what kind of king is this Jesus of Nazareth? It's hard to recognize. Hard to recognize him as a king. Because he doesn't act like a king. He doesn't look like a king. He doesn't speak or behave like a king. For example, could you imagine a king doing this? Could you imagine a king getting down on his knees and washing the feet of his fellows around him? Compassionately washing their feet. Shining their shoes like a poor shoeshine boy. Can you imagine a king doing something like that? Or what kind of king is this who dresses up like a carpenter and not only dresses up like a carpenter but who is actually a carpenter and builds benches and chairs all day long. Have you ever heard of a king doing such plain and ordinary common labour all day long? Have you ever heard of a king like that? Or what kind of king is it who goes out and tries to get his subjects to love him? What kind of king does that? He doesn't act like a king. What kind of king is it that is like a rejected father who goes out and waits at the fence for his son to come back to him? What kind of king is this who, like a man rejected by his wife, goes out and tries to get her to come back? What kind of king is that? And what kind of king is it that searches for his lost citizens like a shepherd out looking for his lost sheep? Or what kind of king allows you to address him by his first name, which allows you to address him so personally? The kings that I've read about, the queens I've heard about, like to be called by their glorious sounding titles. And then to top it off, this king does the ultimate. What kind of king is this when I have committed a crime and I'm about to be executed for my crime, and the king comes forward and volunteers to be executed on my behalf? Have you ever heard of a king doing that? To die in someone else's place? It's absurd. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. It doesn't make any sense. And Jesus said to him, to Pilate, Pilate, my kingdom's not like the kingdoms of this world. Pilate, you will just never get it. So what kind of king is this who wants to rule our hearts? To rule within and not without? Who doesn't want outer compliance from his followers but inner love? Who doesn't want duty but wants hearts doing the will of God? What kind of king is it who wants to rule our lifestyles and our habits and our homes and our marriages and our jobs and our friendships and our time? This king wants to rule everything about us, not by using religious tricks, not by using political power. This king wants to rule inside of us and around us. What strange kind of king is this? What a carnival. What a circus. What a madhouse. What a mess. Revolutionary madness gripping the city of Jerusalem. The group who wanted Jesus to give them a sign and then they'd believe, to work a little magic and then they'd be his. But Jesus didn't do it. And the second group, the mob that wanted Jesus to work a political revolution against Roman imperialism. And Jesus didn't do that. And both groups, both of them disillusioned. There were very, very few who recognized Jesus' kingship, who recognized that here was a king who rules not from a throne, but from his cross. His cross is his throne. A king who rules through suffering, who rules through suffering, love, and humility. And very, very few people recognized his kingship, and very few people became citizens of his kingdom, both then and today. Hosanna, Hosanna, Zanna, Zanna, Zanna. Hosanna, Hosanna, Jesus Christ, if you're divine, turn my water into wine. Prove to me that you're no fool. Walk across my swimming pool. Jesus Christ, if you're divine, throw out the Roman swine. Hosanna, Hosanna, Zanna, Zanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.